commandment of them all. And so Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, we're going to just begin. I'm going to let the text speak for itself. Verse 28, one of the scribes came, hearing them arguing. They're discussing different questions that Jesus is being asked. And recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Father, as we look to what is a commandment, a law, an ordinance that you have given us as the church, we want to receive, we want to hear, we want to apply to our lives truly by grace which you have given us. So may you help us to hear with spiritual ears and understand with pliable hearts, Lord, what it is you are molding us into, who it is all the more you're molding us into. And that is the image of your Son, Jesus, that the world might see you through us now. And so help us to surrender to what your word would reveal to us today. In his name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, the context of this is Jesus is in the temple courtyard, and he's been teaching there, right? And the Pharisees and the scribes are coming in, and they're asking him different questions, you know? And we have this recorded in Matthew chapter 22 and Luke chapter 10. So all three Gospels have this story in it. You know, what's the most important thing for us, right? To really be focusing on as obedience to Christ now in the New Testament. And so this scribe comes up, and we talked about a little bit of that last week as we kind of focused on this first part of the commandment, which is a scribe is like a lawyer. Now, I'd say a Jewish lawyer, but, you know, it's kind of a synonymous thing, that he's a lawyer of the law. And that's basically what a scribe is, right? And so what the scribes had done was they had looked at the law, the Ten Commandments, and, you know, the law that Moses gave, and then they figured out 613 different precepts that you had to walk in to be holy. 613 things you have to do to make sure you're okay with God. Now, 365 of them, coincidentally enough, one for every day, were to the negative. So it's like, don't do this, and don't do this, and don't do this. The other, which they called the lighter of the commands, were what you must do, you must do, you must do. So I don't know who was winning or losing here, but just imagine the burden of 613 things you had to remember every day, and don't mess up, or you're out of whack with God. You're not in relationship, right? So Luke's gospel shares with us that this guy was coming to test Jesus. So, all right, you know, I hear you talking, you've got some wisdom. Let's see what you say here, of course, because being a lawyer, he wants to debate. He wants to debate the King of Kings over precepts of men. So you can imagine, you know, how silly this is going to be, because God has handed these down to us. Now, it's interesting because Jesus didn't go to Exodus 20 and talk about the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, which were given to all men for all time. You know, nobody's supposed to lie. Nobody's supposed to covet. Nobody, you know, these are things that we are all going to find ourselves guilty of somewhere along the line, and then are separated, proven to be separated from God, because God is holy, 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 holy. There is no sin in him. And so Jesus, instead of going to the Ten Commandments, he actually quotes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, and it's known in Israel as the Shema. Or Shema, depends on how you want to pronounce it. But it actually, if you know Orthodox Jews, they still hold to this as being what keeps a relationship close with God. And when Janice and I bought our home in Illinois, there was a mezuzah that was on the front door. Now, if you've never been into an Orthodox Jew's home, we bought our house from an Orthodox Jew. It's a little brass, usually a metal ornament, and it's nailed into the door frame of your house. And the idea is that when you go or come, you would kiss your hand and you would touch it. And that was loving God's word, because this command from Deuteronomy is rolled up and tucked in there. So that, in other words, that was a Jew saying, I love your word, I love your word. Keep me in my going, keep me in my coming. You know, I'm all about that, right? Now, if you go to Israel, what you'll see in the Orthodox Jews, and Jesus talks about this in other verses, where they, the men will actually take this scripture and put it in boxes and wear it wrapped to their head, phylacteries. And in other places, they will actually bind it to their wrists with cords of leather. I saw military soldiers with all this wrapping going on around their arms. And it was to keep the Word of God wrapped around their arm. The idea is that the Word of God is in my hand. My actions are for Him. The idea of the phylactery on your forehead is the Word of God is before my mind all the time. You see, it was religious practice and ritual that they are counting on. You know, I'm doing this for you, God, so this counts. Right? But Jesus, of course, brings the law to a whole nother level, and fulfilling it for us is now by the Spirit we must walk in love. Love is the culmination of all this. So that's really where this is all going. That is the true answer. And in fact, in Deuteronomy, and again, just because last week we talked about how God is the same yesterday, today, as He will be tomorrow, never changes, right? And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says this. Again, now familiar, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love, there's that word, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. So speaking of mind and kind of strength altogether there. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. Now, Jesus didn't add this, but I always like to throw this in because this is important for parents out there. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your houses. So again, the mezuzah on the house, right? You talk to them in the houses and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. The idea of I command you today that they shall be on your heart. See, and that's what this is all getting back to now and getting the focus of in the New Testament. God is after your heart. My heart. He wants love. A love relationship with us. It's not about the do's and don'ts. It is about this relationship now of unity I have by His Spirit now dwelling in me. This is, you know, all of what Christ came to fulfill. It is all about the heart, not about the ritual. In fact, you know, it talks about now in verse 12, going on in verse 32, and the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that He is one and there is no one else besides Him. So this lawyer now is agreeing. And to love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Even the lawyer confirms, it's not about how many sheep and goats and rams we slaughter and kill, and it is about now a relationship we have, and that relationship is to be walking in love, first with God and then with man. And when Jesus saw that He had answered intelligently, right, or intelligently, He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, you are not far from the kingdom of God. That's actually a pretty horrifying statement. Because when you enter eternity, you don't want to have just been close to the kingdom of God. You want to be in it, right? And of course, what Jesus is saying is, you've got the answer in your head, but it has not come into a relationship with your heart yet. And of course, that will come. Now, we don't know if this, obviously, this lawyer is in heaven or not. But the point is, that he had the head knowledge, but he hadn't established the relationship yet. Now, this is a decision we must all make in walking in this life now. In fact, that is why God gives us this time in life. It is to come to know Him, be known, to know Him and to make Him known. Basically, we were made to worship God, you know? And it has nothing to do about skin color or denomination color. You know, when God was forming man out of the dust, He didn't look around for the red earth and the yellow earth and give me some brown dirt. You know, it wasn't about color choice. And it certainly back then was not about denominational affiliation. He just got dirt together and blew life into it. We are made up of those same elements that the earth is made out of. Science proves this truth. And yet, man wants to remove himself from that. But you have to come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through grace that comes through believing in the sacrifice that he has done for us, his substitutionary death for us on the cross. And that's where our debt was paid. Our wrongs were made up for by his perfection, right? So this is, I mean, it's why he came. It's what we actually celebrate today when we celebrate communion. Today we're going to be celebrating communion, and I want to invite our Facebook family during this time of kind of getting into the study that you actually maybe to celebrate with us, go and get yourself some juice, or if you have some wine, or you have something that too is of the grain, meaning some bread or some crackers, or, you know, it is, we do this in remembrance of him, and I in no way want to make light of the focus that we need to have in our hearts. But if you got some donuts and some water, it's like, let's celebrate the union we have with God today together. So I encourage you to go and get that and get it ready. Well, let's look at this text. We're going to just kind of refresh a little bit what the first part of it is, and then we're going to go into the second, which is that today more the focus of loving your neighbor as yourself, right? So here he begins. So the foremost, he asks, what's the foremost commandment? Jesus, the foremost commandment, or the first of most importance, is that you love. You love God. Now, hear, O Israel, hear this. So this word hear in the Greek, a really interesting word. It does mean audibly, so listen, right? But it also means to consider what you've just heard. So now consider what I'm telling you today. Consider what this scripture is saying to us. It also means to learn about this. So as you're considering it, learn about it, go in and study it, which is exactly what you should do with God's word. You know, this is only one way of you being in the word of God. You're hearing it. I'm preaching it. I'm teaching it, you know. But it's important that when you hear it, you also then go and study it, that you're learning it. Right? That you're meditating or thinking about what you're learning, that it might become part of who you are and how you function. And then, of course, you need to apply the Word of God, because Jesus is very clear about not calling him Lord, Lord, and not doing what he's asked of us. So we got to make sure that we're doing that. So that's what we're doing today. But it's important that we know, oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Who are you worshiping today? God is thrown around very flippantly, you know, in our culture, right? The word Lord there in the scripture is kurios. Now, it means master, actually a possessor of persons. So it is a proper title for a slave owner. Now, you know how in Peter and Paul, and they call themselves bond slaves or bond servants, which is a slave by choice of God Almighty. So this is something that in our hearts and becoming disciples and denying ourselves, picking up our cross and following him, we now have also made ourselves. By choice, I am a slave of God Almighty. Now, not a bad deal since he created me, really owns me for that sake anyway, but it is more about now me responding to the love of a master and wanting what he has for me in my life. And that's what it's all about, right? So it is an owner of a person. It's a title given to God, the Messiah, or Jesus, who is God, of course. It means supreme authority. It's got 11 unique forms, this word kurios, right, in the scriptures. All of them are masculine in tense. And I just put that out there because now in our culture, as seeking God and spiritualism is kind of rising up, there is the suggestion of the feminine qualities of God, or God is somehow feminine. There's even been, I believe, scripture written where she is put in the place of he. And so we can, you know, we can think of God as being more this loving woman figure rather than a masculine father figure, which, the scripture is very clear that he is a man, masculine, Jesus, right? Now, The Lord your God is, the Lord your God is one. God, same thing, usage 1,318 times in the scriptures, all masculine, except once when the goddess Diana is referred to in Acts, in small g, but another one that's used in there at one time. But the word God there is theos in the Greek. It's where we get our word theology. So I am studying God. I'm studying about God. That's theology, basically, right? So it is speaking of the Lord, your God, being one Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Again, not something we can really figure out, how there is three distinct personalities within one God. Our small brains can't exactly make it come together, but it is scripturally based and implied all the way from Genesis in the beginning, right? All the way through to the end. So, but we are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is basically what Jesus is saying. Now, it's interesting that this word love, it is agapeo. Now, not agape, which is, we know agape is God's love. It's a noun. It is sacrificial love. It is God's love for us. God is love. God is agape. But this is how we are to agapeo God, which is the verb usage, basically, of agape. So it is implying action, activity, which is why Jesus here says, with your mind, your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is something that we are to give ourselves over to. Right? This is how we are to love God. If you look this word up, in fact, it has the idea of affectionate reverence. So that's respect. I love you with respect, right? Prompt obedience. You've told me what to do. I will do it. And also recognition of benefits received. So a thankfulness. So kind of the perfect relationship we as parents love to have with our children, right? That they in every way are affectionate to us. They respect us. They're also obedient to us. It does talk about that in Ephesians 2, by the way. And then also recognizing the benefits of it. So having a thankfulness of what God has done. Now, in respect, we then listen to every word he says and apply it to our lives. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, Paul speaking. Therefore, brethren, by all that God has done so far up to Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, other translations actually say it's your reasonable worship. Knowing all that God has done for us, it is only reasonable that we now respond in loving him, right? And God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This is the God that we serve, that we are now with, right? So we respect his word. In fact, in Psalm 138, verse 2, it actually says that God holds his word higher than his name. I love that verse because in today's culture, we have a lot of people that thus saith the Lord, thus saith him that, and this saith him that. And it's like, really, does his word thus saith it? Because if his word's telling me one thing and you're telling me another, that's not God. So how do you discern whether somebody is truly a believer, truly walking with the Lord your God? Does the word confirm it? Because he holds his word higher than his name. So I love that verse. Okay, then of course, obeying him. Again, when a master tells a slave to do something, the slave doesn't go, what's in it for me? Let's talk about this. Can we negotiate? No, that's not a good relationship right there. But see, in the sense of Jesus saying, you're my friends now. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. See, again, this is a surrender, a willingness, because we have a free will and God will not violate it. His love for us offers us salvation through faith in Christ by his grace. And as we receive it, we walk forward. It says this in John 14, 15, if you love me, Jesus speaking, you will keep my commandments. See, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Optional, because I have a free will. I can choose not to. And unfortunately, there's times when I have. And I said, no, I kind of want it this way. And the consequence of that, or the loving hand of God to move me in the truth of what doesn't work when I do that, proves his love even more for me, right? Because he doesn't give up. He doesn't throw me out. He doesn't kick me out. He doesn't unown me, unmark me, unseal me. No, I'm his. And like a loving father, he deals with that. And then, of course, He says the recognition, the word loving there, that agapeo, has a recognition of benefits to it. So having a thankful heart. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you're in Christ Jesus, right, his will for you is to give thanks for all circumstances. Now, those of you that are church, you've all been in a study before where the pastor goes, what does all mean? And everybody out there goes, all. Yes, it doesn't matter what language you put it into, what kind of verb tense you're trying to make it out of, all means all. So all circumstances, even my transmission starting to go out on my car this week, all circumstances, thank you, Lord. Now, I'm not thanking God that my transmission's going out. Lord knows how he's going to help me to deal with that one, but I thank him that I haven't got, you know, veered off the road and found a tree somewhere that, you know, wrapped my car around it. So God is good to give me wisdom and to give me warning. And so I thank him for that. I'm thankful for him in his oversight. But this is the active verb tense of agapeo, this love that I'm supposed to be walking in with all our heart. Now, obviously, the heart is the center of our human physical being. You know, we're praying for our pastor right now because of a little glitch in there, right? And nobody wants to have a glitch in your heart. So physically, it does mean that, of course, yes. But it is speaking about the seat of your spirituality, your spiritual life, your heart. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where I'm investing, what I'm doing with my life, that's showing where my heart truly is. And God would say, with all your heart, love me, right? Now, he also says, with all your soul. So the soul speaks of your emotions, your feelings, your passions, your desires, your appetite. You know, it's your personality. So my personality is supposed to also represent God, be in love with him, and be affected by him. Now, I'm sure there's personality traits I have that are not Jesus-like. I know this because God has been working on those traits. This is a process we're going through, not a conclusionary, we'll now be perfect and we don't have to worry about this. So be sensitive to how God would still be adjusting you, especially in your old age. I was joking with Rihanna the other day, you know, that, oh my gosh, I think I'm becoming the grumpy old guy who doesn't want kids on his lawn or something. You know, it's like, and I got all these kids at my house, so that's why it's funny that, you know, I say that to Rihanna because we have three little toddlers. But, you know, I have to watch myself, you know, because it's not about me. It is about how I represent Christ. So I got to watch that, right? So that's my mind, or that's my emotions, my soul. My mind, of course, is my thoughts, my understanding, my reasoning. Do I filter everything through the Word of God, which is, again, is higher than his name, in how I make decisions, in how I react to people, how I figure out things, how I vote, all those things, how I respond publicly, communally, in my character and in my actions? It should be all given over to him. And then, of course, in my strength, which would be the abilities I have. It actually means, the word means power and actions. So what I do with gifts or talents or abilities that I have that I want to use for his glory. Now, in whatever capacity God has called you, I know he's called you because Romans tells us that we've all been gifted. 1 Peter 10:4 says we've all been, 4:10, it's not 10:4, that's a see you later thing, but it's 4:10. We have all been given a gift that we are all to use for the benefit of the body. So blessing each other, right? And this is what God wants from all of us because God is all in for all of us. So he wants us all to be all in for him. You know, I have one of the verses I have today for you to look at This one, now the next one is from Ephesians chapter 2. And this just so says it all. The book of Ephesians is a great book to read to learn what God has done for us, first three chapters, and then what he now asks of us because of all he's done. And that's how God always rolls. He doesn't say, I want you to do some stuff, and then I'm going to tell you why. He says, this is what I've done for you, now go and do this. But see, we're the ones that kind of shrink back. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, on down to 5. And you, now he's speaking to us, Gentiles, who were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, really, he's speaking to all mankind. I mean, his people, but also the Gentiles. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. And again, that's a term meaning for Satan and how he rules this earth. And that's why we have governments the way we have them and conditions the way we have them. And although God rules all things, Satan has that authority now given by Adam as Adam turned that over to him. And so there is a power that's here that we all once walked in. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So it's in working in those that haven't received Christ, but not in me, because why? I'm a son of the Most High God. Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were natural children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So we were just like everybody else. That's part of what you have to remember to be able to walk in love towards those who have not yet come into the body of Christ and who are a little irritating, or maybe even a little against you, or maybe downright your enemies. You were once that also. And so verse 4 is that awesome, like, flip the switch though. But God, that contrasting term that we love to hear, being rich in mercy because of what? Of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, and this really examples God's love for us. And again, it qualifies that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God, opening up to whosoever would come to him, provided that way through Jesus Christ, faith in his sacrifice, to now deliver and open up the door of grace for us to walk into and to put upon us, all by faith in what his son did, even while we were sinners, because we have a choice. And so God, even in his love, I just so want Steve with me. I'm going to do this while he's a messed up sinner. I'm going to provide my way for him to come home and be reconciled to me. And he reveals himself to me, to you. He did at one point. You received, if you are in the family of God, and you accepted the invitation. It's invitation, not obligation. He chooses, but we must also choose. Right? So God doesn't want us to, he doesn't ask us to clean up or study up or to even shape up, you know, to come into his kingdom. But you need to step up and receive the invitation that he gives. John, in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12, makes it very clear that as many as have received Christ, to these he gives the right, the privilege to be called sons and daughters of God. So it's not by osmosis. It's not by what family I'm from or who I knew, or it's not because I got a Bible and I studied and I get to get up here and talk, or it's none of that. It is that I've received Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. My Savior, a lot of people like to go for, because, man, I don't want to go to hell. But Lord, Kurios, Master, I'm your servant. That's where many have yet to step over that line into that fullness of what he has for us. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it says that no one, Jesus speaking, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's a blessed verse, because if you are saved here today and think, well, I have trouble hearing from God and I'm not really sure what he's saying to me, and just know this, you did hear him at one time, because you would not have come to Christ without the Spirit wooing you and you going, yes, I need him. I need a Savior. So that's an awesome thing, because you know then you can hear from him. So now, we as we step into verse 31, this is actually the second now part of this commandment, right? Because it says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, Jesus is quoting here from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So he brings two quotes of the greatest commandments from the law, both books of the law, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the thing that we, you know, New Testament, we'd be like, no, we're under grace. We don't want to go there. But this is actually where he brings the fullness, right? And he uses this term, is this. The second is this. Now, in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says, the second, like it. And I kind of like that translation because it means it's just like I just said, only now this one, slightly different wording, but it's just like that. And that's exactly what he's saying. Jesus is linking these two commandments together so they're inseparable. So in other words, you can't just love God and don't worry about the human factor. You can't just love man and be tolerant and just have this happy-go-lucky attitude and not have to worry about God and think, you know, someday maybe, but I don't really know, you know, not make that decision. No, these are inseparable. If you're saying that you love God, then you are like that, or this is an active verb to now love your neighbor as yourself. It's a singular point of focus in the Greek. So in other words, he's not talking about us just loving ambiguously or anything. You know, he is specifically saying you must love your neighbor. You love God first. And that through the love you have with him, now his spirit in you, now you love mankind horizontally. It makes a cross. And you need to have both to be the fullness of what it is that Jesus meant for us to walk in, right? That the fullness of walking with him in that context of agapeo, of active serving. This is the fullness, what Jesus is basically saying, of the Ten Commandments. You know, the first commandments, the first four, were all about our relationship with God. No other gods before me, you know, no idols that represent me because I want to be worshiped in spirit and truth. Remember to take time to worship me. It's called the Sabbath. And don't take my name in vain. Don't be flippant with who I am, because I am God Almighty who created you. Right? So those four were about our relationship with him. But then from five on, it deals with our relationship with mankind. How we relate to each other. Respect our parents. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. I mean, all those things were all focused now on our relationship with man. It's beautiful. Now, when Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Wait a minute. I thought this was in Leviticus. This is Old Testament. Why is Jesus saying now this is a new commandment? Because what Jesus did was show the depth of now the commandment. The new commandment is not that I tell you to love one another. It is that the love you have for one another is to be just as I have loved you. So our love for mankind, now poured through God's Spirit into us, is to come out as he loved us. We are now to love others, right? Man, how is that possible? By his Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Galatians tells us, love. Now, it's singular. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Out of love pours joy and peace, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. You know, those are aspects of love. That's how love actively shows itself. But love is the true evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And are we growing in that? These two are linked together and inseparable. And this is John. Remember, the Apostle John, he was known as the apostle whom Jesus loved. That's how he refers to himself. I'm the one that Jesus really loved. I'm the one that was on his bosom at the party, you know. So he makes it clear that he had a really unique relationship. And he is the apostle that made it all the way to the end. All the others were martyred, and they tried to martyr John. You know, the emperor had put him in a boiling pot of oil and stuff, and he lived through it. They put him on the Isle of Patmos because it's like, let's get rid of this guy. Like, he's kind of creepy, like indestructible. And so they put him on Patmos, and of course, when he's on that island alone and isolated, that's when God ministered the book of Revelation to him. The revelation, really, it's of Jesus Christ. That's what it is, the fullness of what's going to happen here on earth. Fascinating book to know. So, John, the apostle of love, says this in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. A liar. Like, that's why, again, we went through this in Sunday school, and I love 1 John because he's just straight up with you. You're lying. You say you love God and you got a problem with people, You're lying. You don't really love God because God would have you to love people. Well, what do you mean people? Even your enemies. You're to pray for them. You're to love them. And man, even if they've used you spitefully, still consider them. So he says, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he has not seen? See, the question there that John puts is, how can you say you love God when you've never seen him, but you see somebody who's made in his image, who is somebody that needs to know him, and you choose to what? Ignore him? Them? Find another place to be? Disregard them? In our culture today, they call it cancel out or ghost them. Nothing to do with you anymore. You're out of here. I'm away from you. And this pains me as much as it does any of us, because I have people who have done really bad things to me. And I would like to cancel them out. I would like to ignore them. And God says, no, I want you to actually represent me to them, because they're going to hell if you don't. And that's where you didn't want to go, and you don't want anybody going there, because it is a never-ending consequence, a condemnation. So again, but there's that word agapeo again, that you can't say you love God actively and then have a relationship or hardship with people that you know. So we all need to be working to that. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the whole love chapter, right? It tells us what love isn't, and then it tells us what love is, or what love is, and then it tells us what love isn't. But there, it's interesting, in the King James Version of the Scriptures, if you read, you know, the old English style, it is not love never fails, love is patient, love is kind. It's charity never fails, charity is patient, charity is fine. See, they really defined it as an active verb. Because when you think of charity, right, you think of benevolence, you think of doing something good for something, giving something to somebody. That's exactly how we're supposed to be when it comes to God's love, is this active word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. So again, there, God telling us that love is supposed to be active. It is supposed to be a verb. It's really easy for me to go, I love you, brother. Love you, sister. Love you guys. But what do I do that actually demonstrates that love, that really shows, right? Now, it's interesting, you know, some people, they read that verse and they go, oh, see, John is talking about brothers. So like that's, and the word does mean relatives. So if you got family issues, it's talking about a brother. Or if you've got fellow believer issues, so brothers within the body. And it would mean sister, and it's kind of brethren. Other translations, you know, quote it, you know. But now Jesus in Luke chapter 10, when this, you know, this scribe is posing a question, this is where Jesus starts telling the story about the Good Samaritan. Because when he says you're supposed to love your neighbor as you love yourself, you know, a man goes, who's my neighbor, right? Because we want to get out of that. Now, literally, my neighbors are here today. And let me tell you, Larry and Patty are easy to love. So I got no problem. But that's not what Jesus exactly meant. Because in that story of the Good Samaritan, right, it was a Jewish man. It was a countryman who was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and got jumped by the robbers and beaten up. Now, what happens? A priest comes by and passes him by on the other side of the road. Not going to get involved with that. What's happening? Oh, a religious person, a Levite, comes by. Ooh, I'm not going to get mixed up with that mess. All right, that's 100 pounds of problems right there. And he walks by on the other side, and it was a Samaritan, the arch enemy of the Jew, the ones that had nothing to do with each other. In fact, we're told to make sure that you have nothing to do with each other. You're in sin if you actually get near one, right? He had compassion on the Jewish man, took him, bound up his wounds, took him to an inn, paid the innkeeper for the care of the man, and told the innkeeper he'd be back to pay for anything else the man needed while he's not there. That was the active working of God's love in a relationship to the person you don't like, to the person you can't stand, to the one you don't want to get involved with, to the one you really want to go on the other side of the road for. That's what Jesus was talking about. So who's my neighbor? It's the guy that lives next door, but it's also the one that's right next to me. Anywhere I am, anytime, whether they have a mask on or not, they are my neighbor. Whether they've been vaccinated or not, they are my neighbor. So, see, if you take it into contemporary terms, we're going, well, I don't hate anybody. That those people make me so mad that don't. It's like we have to watch ourselves, because it's really easy in this day of division causing strife, because remember, the prince of the power of the air rules this world, and if they don't know Jesus, they are children of wrath. I just read it for you in Ephesians. And so that never changes until you change in coming to that love relationship with Jesus Christ. So watch it, because that story was all about being transformed now into the Samaritan, to being the one that reaches out. Now, how do we do that? We do that by remembering what Jesus did for us, why we were yet sinners. And that's why, as we come to the communion table, there's no better time to remember that, to think. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right, that it is by doing this, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. It's like, why do we talk about his death? Shouldn't we just, we're celebrating his resurrection. We are celebrating the truth that he brought us in his death, in through his resurrection, but it's his death that cost to have us reconciled with God. Now, again, one last long scripture verse from John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, again, the apostle of love. It's said that when John would go around in those later years, after he came off the island of Patmos and he'd go around the different churches, he would go up in front of the church and they'd go, oh my, can you imagine the crowd we'd have if John was speaking here today, all right? I appreciate you guys that showed up, but really, if John was here, I'd be out there too. So John shows up at a church and the church is like, give us a word, man, like tell us something. You walked with him, you talked with him, you handled him. I mean, it's like, tell us a word. And John would say, love one another. And then he'd go and sit down. And then he'd go, does he need water or something? Is he finished? I mean, can somebody get him something, you know? Because John, no, give us a word. And he'd say, love one another. It all comes down to love. Loving God and loving each other. The fulfillment of the cross. Listen to what it says in 1 John. We're going to head into communion. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Again, John just hits us with it. Because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the word propitiation means the appeasing or the atonement for our sin. No, remember Ephesians, we were without relationship, no relationship with God, children of wrath. And even during that time, God sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See that response. If I've received this, then in every way, he should receive this from me. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us, is perfected, ongoing. See, it's not the one day I get it, now I'm good. It is an ongoing process that as long as I, as a believer, am aware of God growing me up, maturing me into that place of Jesus, then I'm going to be okay. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Again, now we have the Spirit whose fruit is love. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. There it is again. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are. We are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love, and this is the conclusion answer right here, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, and I just read this, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Must also. We need to be about love. Again, no excuse, no reason, no justifications, but loving. Now, what does that love look like in active, in verb tense? You need to be led by the Spirit, which we've been given, to how that actually plays out and what it's supposed to look like. But we have all the tools necessary to walk this way. So we go now to the communion table. And as we do, I just want to read one more verse. And it is Matthew chapter 22, verse 40. In the Living, the American Standard Bible, which a lot of you are reading from, says, on these two commandments that Jesus just gave us depend all the law and the prophets. That's not a real good translation. New King James says it this way, and it's a really powerful way to bring home what we celebrate today. Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Jesus hung on a cross. The body and the blood that was shed for us for the remission, the removal of our sin is what we celebrate today. If you have not received him yet as Lord and Savior, I would ask you today to receive him, to ask Jesus to forgive your sins, come into your heart, come into your life. Come in, Holy Spirit, and now lead me, cleanse me, direct me, and fill me with your love, that I might be able to example you to a world who needs to hear, as I've just heard today, that we are to actively be loving you and actively be loving each other. When you think of all that Jesus has done for us, there should be no hesitation. He has died for us. We had no way of coming to God. Our righteousness was as filthy rags, Isaiah says. That's a disgusting term, by the way, filthy rags. We had no way of coming to God except Jesus died for us. He went to hell for us and then rose again from the dead, or rose from the dead, because sin couldn't hold him, because he had no sin. The proof of his sacrifice, the substitutionary, the propitiation, being accepted for us by the Father. Not only that, but then when he rose to heaven and said, I'll be back because I'm going to make a place for you in eternity. So he's there preparing a place for us. And while he does that, he intercedes for us daily at the throne when we blow it. No, Steve's mine. That's me. Now, I don't think he's probably that sarcastic. But, you know, I just think of Jesus interceding for me constantly at the throne of God, right? But he's active today, and he is coming back for us. And until he does that, he told us to occupy, to love on his behalf now the world, so that they might see him in us and be drawn by the Spirit. That's where we are today. So let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Brian's going to come up and lead us in a song. And as he does that, just take your hearts before the Lord. This is a time when Paul says, you know, examine yourself. Make sure where you're at. Now, the beautiful thing about examination before the Lord is you never have to worry about him slapping you down or hitting you hard. You just have to listen to that still small voice that goes, you know, there's this thing I'd like to deal with. You know, that scripture, it was for you today. You know, there's something you've been running from. And right now when we're sitting together, I want you to hear from me. Remember, prayer is conversation with God, but conversation is a two-way street. It's not a monologue. It's not, Lord, help, I need this. It's, Lord, what would you have me to know today? And that's where we want to be. So Ryan's going to lead us. And as you take that time before the Lord, and when you feel you're in that place where, man, I'm good. God is good. God is good all the time, but I'm good with him. And I've come to that place. Then I just ask you to come forward around this way and take of the elements and then return to your seats. And we'll just continue to worship and give glory to the one who gave it all for us. And respond to that love by loving back. Amen. Father, as we come and enter into this time now, may you soften our hearts. May you minister truth. May we come not in fear, because perfect love casts out fear. So don't let us hesitate what it is to come and hear from you and then confess sins that still need to be confessed, Lord, and then to find those cast far from us, because faithful and just are you who will forgive us our sins and to depart them from us. Lord, it's your desire that we stand holy and pure before you, and you've made that way accessible in every way. So may you now grant us just a oneness, a unity with you through this celebration that assures us of who we are in you, who you are to us, and how eternity is secured because of what you've done, Jesus, and now our love expressed to you by celebration. Thank you, Lord.